Please pray with me. Father, we just ask that you're with us during this time as you've been, while we're worshiping you and praising you and giving you glory, that you're with us during this time when we celebrate your word. We celebrate the gift of your word. We celebrate your love for us. And we ask that the meditations of my heart and the utterances of my lips are pleasing and informative and transformative. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, allow me to reassemble my equipment. Thank you. I think so. We'll see. Reminds me of putting batteries in grandkids' things. Boy. That's a job. You know, you could hire out to do that for people. You know, you just put the toys in a certain spot, and you get the screwdriver out, and you put the batteries in. They probably are more agile than I and wouldn't have dropped their remote like that. They'd be more careful. We're in the midst of what we're out of a series, so we've been doing standalone messages in the first. Last week we talked about being under pressure. The week before that we talked about staying positive. And today, this is one that I just find fascinating, written by Alex Fernandez. And I've just enjoyed letting it roll around my head the last couple weeks, frankly, and making it my own. Because it's talking about the book that we all know, but it's looking at it through a different lens, and I think he's got a fresh perspective, and I hope you agree. So by show of hands, how many of you attended a VBS growing up? Okay, look at that. So the origin of VBS can be tracked back to the late 1800s, and it's said that the reason it started was for kids to learn about the Bible. But personally, I think it's to give parents a bit of a break during the summer. I think that's the secondary purpose for that. Now, if you did attend a VBS or Sunday school even, you likely learned the song, Jesus Loves Me. Do you remember it? Sing it with me. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Here it kicks in. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. That's a precious song. I just saw you all as 4 and 5 year olds right then. It was beautiful. What a beautiful sight. It's good to know, really, isn't it, that some things are so ingrained in our brains. I didn't need to put those words up there. I didn't need to do that. I did it for anybody that felt like they forgot what the next word was. Yes, Jesus loves me. But we don't even have to think about it when it's that ingrained in our heads. That phrase, the Bible tells me so. I think the phrase, the Bible tells me so, as I think about that phrase, I can't help but think about the considerable time we spent over the last 6 months. For those of you that are new joining us here, we've spent 6 months talking about two books of the Bible, the book of Mark and the book of Acts. I hope you enjoyed it as much as I did. And if Jesus loves me is the point you learned, what an awesome message, right? But I also think there's a bit of danger about what we just completed. Now hear me out here, because if we aren't careful, it can send the message that the point of reading the Bible is simply to gain knowledge about what the Bible says. In fact, that's where the problem begins for many Christians, because it has created an entire belief system among Christians of what I'll call a Bible tells me so Christianity. So what's the harm in that? He says with a dangerous sentence up there. Well, I think it's safe to say that the phrase the Bible says, when used, hasn't always been harmless. Sometimes what the Bible says is used by Christians as a weapon to judge other people. You might read its long list of rules and begin to question whether or not you meet God's expectations. That might lead you to question if God does in fact love you, and maybe wonder who he doesn't love. Even that innocent song we just sang implies that the Bible is the reason we believe. In other words, I can believe Jesus loves me. Why? Because it's in the Bible. If you believe that Jesus loves you, is that why you believe? If that's true, here's another question for us to think about today. How did the earliest believers know that Jesus loved them? Now, before I go any further, I understand I believe the Bible is an important book. In fact, it's my favorite book. I read the book. I believe it's inspired, the inspired word of God that still speaks to us today. Sue just shared that verse with us. I love the Bible. I hope you do too. But here's something to also consider. Christianity does not exist because of the Bible. You heard that right. Christianity does not exist because of the Bible, New Testament, any more than you exist because of your birth certificate. Your birth certificate documented something that happened. And the Bible documented something happened too. Here's what I mean. Let's pretend this is my birth certificate. You're going to know that it's not. Why? Because it's white and not yellowed like an ancient manuscript. But I didn't want to dig it out of my archives and bring it in. So this is my birth certificate. Let's just all pretend, shall we? On that birth certificate that actually exists, it proves something that happened. But it doesn't prove that I exist. I know to the Secretary of State office, it proves that I exist. To get some government documents, you need proof beyond just what your word is that you exist. But I'm talking about logical things, not government stuff. Sorry if I offended any politicians in the room. But and this document that I fake document that I showed certainly wasn't created before I was born, was it? No, it simply proves that on November 13th, 1955, something happened. I was born. But my existence isn't reliant on that document. I'm here today. You know me. You see me. Regardless of that piece of paper, I exist. Let me say it this way. Let's say a friend of yours has a baby, either has a baby or adopts a baby, and if you were invited to come over, when you arrive, would you ask to see the baby or the birth certificate? What a dumb question. Of course you don't want to see the baby. In the same way, Christianity does not exist because of the Bible. It's the other way around. Let me show you what I mean by taking you through a quick history of Christianity. Now, we're going to keep this graphic up there for the whole time. And you see it goes from 0 to 388. It's a sports car, if I ever heard it. But we're going to go through the different steps, and you see the color indicates the centuries, and I think it's a good thing to remind you of our timeline, to have that up there the whole time. So as no good timeline is useful without a beginning, so let's start with zero. It's interesting, whether you're a Christian or not, to know that our entire system, calendar system, is oriented around the birth of Jesus, because people were trying to pinpoint exactly when he was born. Pretty significant moment in history, right? If the whole calendar is based around that. Now, historians now more accurately calculate that date as 2 to 3 BC, but let's not pick at nits, right? Because then that would mean that Jesus was born before he was born, and that's just not possible. So around zero, okay? So that's a significant date because it sets our calendar. Now look to the next number, 30. Now that's about 30 years later, something even more amazing happened. Jesus was crucified, he died, and he rose from the dead in the city of Jerusalem. And this monumental moment in history sparked a movement of Christ followers that we would later know as the birth of the Christian church, and it's why you're sitting here today. The year 70, incredibly important date in our history. The next important date is the year 70 A.D., in that year, a Jewish rebellion started in Jerusalem, which led to the Romans to invade the city, burn the temple down, and destroy it. The rebellion ended, and it ousted the Jews from their homeland for centuries. Crucial date. Now, the reason this isn't important is because none of this is recorded in the Bible. Right? Have you read about the destruction of the temple? You read about that it's coming, but you don't read about it. So one of the mysteries of history is, why would such an important event not show up in the writings of the New Testament authors? One logical conclusion is that it hadn't happened yet, which means most of the New Testament would have been written prior to 70 AD. Here's why that's important. It means the vast majority of the New Testament, especially the Gospels, were written within the first 30 years of Jesus' death by firsthand eyewitnesses of Jesus' resurrection. These were not written hundreds of years later. They aren't a legend finally someone wrote down centuries later. They were firsthand accounts of something that actually happened. Now let's jump to 312 AD. You see the name Constantine there. Let's go fast forward through into the next century. In the year 312, Constantine became the emperor of the Roman Empire. That's an important moment in history because of the nearly 250 years between the destruction of the temple and in Jerusalem and to Constantine, it marked the period of the greatest persecution. Look at that time period. That's the greatest persecution that Christianity has ever known. It was tested time and time again. Christianity was not only illegal, but Christians were tortured. Christians were killed. Christians were burned because of their belief. Why? Because the Romans used Christians as a public example of how not to test the empire's authority. But Christianity kept spreading. Think about that. Despite what they tried to do to kill it, Christianity kept reaching more and more people. And interestingly enough, one of those was Constantine's mother, who became a Christian when it was illegal. And eventually, Constantine himself embraced it, and he made, and my contention, and a lot of historians' contention is, making it a national religion and put it in laws in place and legalized and protected. I think that was a problem, because when you nationalize religion, well, we know, don't we? Okay, but that's what happened. But it did make it legal at that point, so at least persecution stopped. So that was a good thing. That was a plus. Okay, so then we talk this time between 350 and 388. The 25 years after Constantine's reign, the first book containing all 39 Old Testament books and the 27 New Testament books was first put together. Okay, between that, look at that time period. Prior to that, people had been making copies of various letters. They share them, they hid them because they were illegal to own. But the first and oldest combined copy of the entire Bible is dated at 350 AD. And the first time that the word Bible is placed on a book is 388, when Ta Biblia, which in Greek literally means the books, was stamped on it. For centuries, only some churches had a copy of the Bible. And after that, more than 1,000 years would pass before the printing press came along to make mass copies that the world would get in what we have today. So again, think about that. Nearly 75% of the church history existed without the Bible in people's hands, and that means that the earliest believers believed Jesus loved them before the Bible told them so. Get it? That was a fun journey, right? We know for sure that our first, second, and third century brothers and sisters believed that because it didn't even exist. The Bible. Christianity does not exist because of the Bible. It's the other way around. The Bible exists because of Christianity. Now, what I hope you feel right now is a little bit of tension. Because if you've been with us over the last several months, some of you should be wondering, why then, and I'm going to go back to that original question, why then would we spend 6 months on the book of Mark and the book of Acts? So why am I talking about this today? And here's why it's important. We don't want you to study your Bibles to check out the box and to be a good Christian. Nor do we want to make the Bible something that we worship. And we don't read it because we simply repeat what it says. We want you to want to learn. We want to explore and learn to love the Bible, because I think its purpose helps us with these three things. First, the Bible helps us learn and understand the character of God. That's incredibly huge. Growing up, I had a view of the Bible and its purpose as the source of right and wrong, right? That's my rule book. Is this something I should do or something I shouldn't be doing? What does the Bible say? And if that's its purpose, great. But where did that kind of idea come from? Probably when I was younger, I heard someone say that the Bible stands for BIBLE, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. You heard that one? It was a song, too. Yeah. It seems so simple to understand. It's like a manual you get when you buy something new, like a TV or a car. It helps you understand how all the buttons of life work. But is that all it is? I think the Bible's more than a manual of instructions or a list of rules to follow. I think the deeper purpose of the Bible is to help us understand the incomprehensible God. How do I know? The Bible tells me so. I joke in saying that, but it's true. Isaiah tells us that, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." We don't have the mind of God, and as smart as we think we are, we can't possibly know all things. But the Bible is a beautiful source to begin to understand our Creator. Every story, every word is there to help us know God. Jesus told parables for that very reason, to understand the character of God, not to teach us right or wrong. I mean, some of that was true too, but the primary reason was to know the character of God. I mean, you can read Genesis 1 and 2, get all caught up on how many days creation took to make, or which things came first, which things came last. But I think the point of the creation story is to know that there's a Creator, and that the Creator made all things, including you, including me. And that Creator knows me. That Creator cares about me and wants me to be in communion with Him. All the stories found in the Bible, whether about wars or giants or inescapable odds, paints a picture of a God that is bigger than our biggest problem. A God who doesn't abandon. The words are there for you to learn and understand God's character. And here's another purpose. The Bible helps us mature and discern the voice of God. The whole goal of our spiritual life is that you grow. I think we all should question our faith if we just stay the same. The writer of Hebrews urges us to do just that. Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity. The Bible's a wonderful source to help you grow. As you learn more about God and you learn more about yourself, you're going to find things that you're going to be challenged to change. Hopefully, begin to challenge yourself, not to try to make God happy or to love you more. No, but because you begin to challenge yourself that there are certain things that make you more fulfilled and healthier in life. That's called growth. And what accelerates spiritual growth most is when you're so familiar with God and His character that you begin to hear and feel His guidance without reading it. Let me give you an example. Now, this is true. This is an old textbook. I took telecommunications at MSU. I don't have many of them anymore, but I have very few. You know, telecommunications law and things that I never need anymore. And if you've ever gone to any kind of further education or vocation in your life, you probably have a stack of books, or maybe had a stack of books somewhere that were your textbooks. And in most cases, they're $125 or so, close to that. And then you brought it back to the bookstore and found out that they came out with a new edition that yours is now worth 75 cents. That's really an exaggeration, but it's not far from the truth. Am I right? Now, these textbooks were great for when I was learning. They were great. They were valuable. They helped you pass tests. That was the biggest reason. But if you stayed in that vocation, how often do you run back to know how to do things? If you're an electrician or an accountant, you don't say, "Where's that textbook again?" Right? As you've grown, maybe you've gone through success and failure, you don't need to run back to the textbook to confirm what you already know. It's just there. That's why it's good to read and study your Bible. That's why it's so important to read and reread through the studies together. They help us mature. Contrary to textbooks, I don't think he ever put this one down, because God speaks to us differently in different seasons of our lives, even the same words. If you're a regular reader of the Bible, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You read a passage when you were in your 20s, it meant nothing, and now in your 40s or 50s or 60s, it means everything. You get it. A light bulb comes on. It's the same words. They haven't changed. But they speak differently. It's there to help you mature. It's help you to guide you to hear the voice of God, because it's so ingrained in your soul that it sounds like the audible voice of God as you're growing. Let me give you one more purpose. I believe that the Bible helps us see and usher in the kingdom of God. This one should be the most fresh in our minds, having just come off of our Acts series and studies. The book of Acts gives us the rich history of the birth of the Jesus movement. It gives us a tangible example of the Holy Spirit and the power of God. And it gives us an image of the early church and those first century believers who were all in for Jesus. There was no halfway with these guys. I love the letters of Paul and the other writers as they give us insight into the challenges of the early church, both external and internal. As ancient as those times seem, it gives me some comfort that the things they were facing were as relevant as the things we face today. The Bible gives us precious insight into what this church can look like with a big C, but also provide valuable lessons of what to pursue and what to avoid. I think one of the things that drives me crazy, and I catch myself saying it too, is the constant comparison to the early church. Now, for as long as I remember, churches and pastors have talked about it, what it would look like to be the early church. My question is, at what point are we going to start talking about the later church? Here's what I mean. In his last letter, Paul gives his instructions, final instructions to us all. Here's what he writes about Scripture. This might sound familiar to you. All Scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. I think what is interesting is that when Paul is writing this, he likely has no idea that someone would someday take his words and make them Scripture. Look at that verse again. All Scripture is God-breathed. To him, it's a letter to a dear friend. And as we read these words, they appear to be contrary to what I've been talking about today. It clearly sounds like it's a simple book of instruction and training. That is, until Paul completes his thought. You ready? All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that, all of Paul's really hitting you in the gut moments come after, so that, why? So that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Yes, the Bible helps us see what it can look like, but it also urges us to take the baton. You see, the early followers were convinced that Jesus loved them not because of a book. They believed Jesus loved them because of an eyewitness accounts of a risen Jesus. They believed because they encountered Christians who lived in an empire that wanted them all dead, but existed and grew because the Jesus movement would not die. And they believed it was their purpose and calling to usher in the kingdom of God. What does that mean? That means bringing heaven to earth, into a broken world, and to share the good news with whoever was willing to listen before the Bible told them so. And my prayer is that you find the desire to examine the Scriptures, grow to know God, and long to be part of his movement. My prayer is that you help people know Jesus loves them because they see it in you. And I pray that we have the passion to join this irresistible movement like those earliest believers to follow Jesus, not because they read it in a book, but because they knew in their heart that they had found the secret to life. I'm going to pull an audible and have the band, praise band, come on stage while I share this last thing with you. This song, they're going to sing about ancient words. We're going to sing about ancient words, and I think it's a good reminder of what we've just talked about today. You saw the timeline; you can get that in your mind. But this This letter that I'm going to close with, and remember our timeline, this dates back to the mid-third century. It was from an early Christian whose name was Cyprian. And Cyprian wrote a letter to his friend. And what I want you to notice is what he writes about these Christians and what that relationship meant to him before we sing. It's a bad world, Donatus, an incredibly bad world. But I've discovered in the midst of it a quiet and good people who have learned the great secret of life. They have found a joy and wisdom which is 1,000 times better than any of the pleasures of our sinful life. They are despised and persecuted, but they care not. They are masters of their souls. They have overcome the world. These people, Donatus, are Christians, and I am one of them. He wrote that before there was a printed New Testament. He became a Christ follower before there was a printed New Testament. Does that mean we don't rely on the ancient words? Absolutely not. But Jesus loves you, not because the Bible tells you so, but because he created you, and he loves you. Pray with me before we sing. Father God, thank you for the reminder that you do love us. This we know. The Bible does tell us that you love us, but we knew that without that help, because of your presence in your lives, our lives, because of your involvement in our decisions when we come to you in prayer. And now as we sing and exit this time of worship together, we ask that the words of this message and the words of this song resonate in our hearts so that we can go and do likewise. In Jesus' name, amen. I hope after today you see the Bible is more than an instruction manual that is points to God's own heart, that it does talk about ushering in his kingdom here. And if we have open hearts and open minds, then we will change. God loves us the way we are, but he doesn't want us to stay the way we are. Grow in him and grow in his word. In Jesus' name, amen.